Oh Lord, we have tasted, and you are good. Help us, as we continue our worship, to continue to see you and to come to you and obey you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. He met my students and me at Ben-Gurion Airport. He was our certified and government-required Israeli tour guide. We had come to his country to see where some of the famous Bible stories had taken place. He was an archaeologist named Dani, spelled D-A-N-I, short for Daniel, but pronounced like Donny Osmond rather than Danny DeVito. Dani and our bus driver Chaim drove us over to the Mediterranean Sea and then north on the Via Maris, that ancient road. We went up to the Galilee where we spent several days where Jesus grew up and started his ministry. Then we went west and down the Jordan River Valley all the way down to the Dead Sea where we had ice cream at the lowest restaurant on earth. And then I'm not sure I have my directions right, but keep tracking with me. We can sort it out later. We're headed back up over the mountains toward Jerusalem. The new highway runs parallel to the ancient pathway where Jesus set his story of the Good Samaritan. Chaim drove the bus up and up and up, and finally, Dani called out, "There! That's where he entered the city on Palm Sunday." And across the Kidron Valley, we got our first glimpse of the Golden Gate in the eastern wall of the Temple Mount. Dani said, "I like to save Jerusalem for the climax of the journey." Dani was not only saving the best for last, he was taking us on the shape of Jesus' life story. Not every step of the story, but the shape of the story. Starting near Bethlehem, traveling over to the Great Sea, and then north on the road that Jesus' parents probably followed as they came from Egypt, where they had fled to protect Jesus from Herod. Up to Nazareth, then considered Jesus' hometown. Over to Capernaum, where Jesus went out to the water's edge and said, "Come, follow me. I'll teach you how to fish." And then down the Jordan River Valley to Jericho and Zacchaeus up in that tree. And then up over the Mount of Olives, through the olive grove, into the old city, Via Dolorosa, Golgotha. Empty tomb. Do you see what we did? We traversed the outskirts of a big circle. Most tours don't go to the middle of that circle. What's inside that circle? That's ancient Samaria. Why don't most tours go to ancient Samaria? Well, we don't have many gospel stories about Samaria. We've got that story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman by Jacob's well, and we have tonight's gospel lesson. That's pretty much it. We've got stories of Jesus in Galilee, Jesus in Judea, not so much Jesus in Samaria. Why don't we have stories about Jesus in Samaria? Well, Jesus had some troubled history with Samaritans. Once when his pilgrimage was about to enter a Samaritan village, they were told, "You're not welcome here. Keep moving." Jesus' disciples said, "Do you want us to call down fire from heaven?" When Jesus first sent his disciples out, he told them, avoid Samaria. Jews and Samaritans seem to have tensions over race, religion, and land. And those same tensions persist in that same region to this day for some of the same reasons. Ancient Samaria is now in what we call the West Bank. Israeli tour guides have to have a special certification to take a tour there. Donnie has the certification, but he told us, I'd rather let a certified Palestinian tour guide have the work. So he didn't take us to Samaria, and we didn't visit Jacob's Well. Jesus understood these tensions were real, but he pushed back on them. He did go visit Jacob's Well. And he made a Samaritan the hero of his story that answers the question, who's my neighbor? And when he sent his disciples out just before his ascension, he said, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and Samaria. Jesus knew that the world was not yet the way it's supposed to be, and he didn't like it. So much so that the Jewish authorities questioned his birth certificate. Aren't you a Samaritan? They said. And then in the next breath, don't you have a demon? It seemed that for some Jews, to be a Samaritan lover was akin to being demon-possessed. On Jesus' final pilgrimage to Jerusalem, he had to get from the Galilee down to Judea, which means he had to get past Samaria. Jesus wanted to make sure that he got to Jerusalem in time for the Passover, so it seems that he was avoiding the Samaritan tensions, and he was making his way over to the Jordan River Valley when suddenly voices ring out. Everybody looks, and there, standing a ways off, is a heap of rags that speaks. They're a ways away. Their identity is not very clear, but they call out, Jesus. Then they speak flattery, Master. And then to the point, have mercy on us. Jesus seems to think that they're from north of the border, Jews. He calls back, go to the priests. They hobble off. And then one of them comes back. He's shouting that he's been healed. He gets down in front of Jesus, and now everybody can see it's a Samaritan. For decades of my life, I thought this story was about the other nine guys. In fact, in the back of my mind, the title of this story was The Sad and Sorry Saga About the Nine Ungrateful Wretches. Subtitle, Don't Be Like Those Guys. And then I changed my mind because I memorized the story. And I retitled it to The Priestly Blessing of the Samaritan Man. Here's how it happened. My daughter Hannah, I'm going to get this cup of water. My daughter Hannah loves languages. 2 years ago, as many of you already know, she came upon a fairly new translation of the New Testament into Sea Island Creole, or Gullah. It's called the New Testament. Wycliffe created it after about 20 years of working with the Gullah-speaking people that still remain on the coast of Vaughan's home state, South Carolina. The Gullah people are, like Samaritans, a mixed culture people. Their language is a combination of West African languages and English dialects. The New Testament is one of very few books that are written in Gullah. The New Testament is a treasure because it's a window into what happens when you kidnap a group of people and haul them across the ocean and enslave them. The New Testament is one step removed from oral culture. the same kind of culture that maintained the Bible stories for centuries. The New Testament is very hard for this English speaker to read. But I discovered if I could put it in my mouth, in my mind, in my body, I could get it. And so I set out to memorize the Sad and Sorry Saga. Just 9 verses. I have come to believe that memorization is the best form of exegesis there is. Truly, if you have to choose between memorization, if you can only make one choice, memorization, commentaries, throw away the commentaries. But Gullah was very difficult for me to memorize. I think it's in part because English words are, or the words in Gullah are very close to English words, almost but not quite. So I worked on this passage day after day. Sometimes when I'm memorizing, I ride my bike back and forth to school and I recite my memory work as I'm riding. And I reach into my back pocket and pull out my journal. And I reach into my journal and slip out this piece of paper, whatever piece of paper I have printed my current memory project. And then I hold it in one hand and I hold the handlebar with the other hand and I ride. I look pretty silly. I was working on this passage, Luke 17, and I came upon this sentence, "How come ain't nobody turned back, for thank God, except this one man, what ain't one of we Jew people?" I did okay with the first part of that sentence. How come ain't nobody turned back, for thank God, except this one man? But I could not remember the next phrase, "What ain't one of we Jew people?" And I finally realized that I could not remember the next phrase, "What ain't one of we Jew people?" because I didn't know why Jesus said it. Why was he making a big deal about the fact that this guy's not a Jew? Well, when you're working on a memory project, it's important to discern context and subtext. By context, I mean the forces that press upon the outside of a character's situation. By subtext, I mean the interior forces, the motives that affect how a person says what they say. So, to get this passage into my memory, to get context and subtext, I went on an imaginary journey with the 10 guys. 9 Jews, 1 Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans living together? Well, it doesn't matter so much to us lepers. Race is no longer so important as survival. We're not allowed in town. We have to scavenge for food and huddle up for safety. We wear long hair and rags. People can hardly tell who we are anyway. Somehow, somebody one day gets us the word that the healer is coming to town. And then we see the crowd. And we wonder if that's him. And we see the guy that everybody is attending to there. That must be him. And we stay where we are. We keep our distance. But with our seared lungs and ruined voices, we call out for all it's worth. Jesus! Massa! Have mercy upon we! He sees us. What do you say? The priests? What priest? No priest is going to see us like this. But he said it, and we will do it. We will obey him. It's our only hope. And if we are healed, it's only a priest who can confirm the healing. But what priest? Whose priests? Well, 10 guys, 10 hometowns. Maybe we'll try them all. And as we go, somebody looks down. Somebody unwraps a bandage. Somebody is shouting. Somebody is running off to their hometown priests, obeying what Jesus said. He is a true prophet. We can feel it in our bones. We can see it on our skin. We are Naaman. We have the flesh of a child. And we scatter 9 different ways. One guy stands there, confused. He wants to obey Jesus. He wants to get out of here. But what Jewish priest is going to see him? Should he go to a Samaritan priest? Would this Jewish rabbi actually intend him to go to a Samaritan priest? What priest? Jesus seems to have given him an assignment that he cannot obey. What should he do? He should do what any of us should do when we're confused. Come back to Jesus. Lonely, come back to Jesus. Afraid, come back to Jesus. Grateful to highest heaven, come back to Jesus. Not sure it's going to stick, come back to Jesus. And the man does. And Jesus sees his men become more and more tense as the man gets closer and closer. And then everyone realizes this man is from Samaria. What thoughts are in the air? He could have a knife. Josephus will one day tell us that some Jewish pilgrims have been jumped by Samaritans. And there's those Jewish authorities at the back, just waiting to go and tell the others about Jesus' latest interaction with Samaritans. This story has just taken a turn. It's no longer about a healing. This is about politics. What does Jesus do? He acknowledges the man is from Samaria. He praises him for being grateful. But is Jesus upset that the other guys did precisely what he told them to do? Does Jesus long for 10 guys saying thank you instead of just one? Don't be ridiculous. He made it clear when he, with the devil back there in the wilderness, when he turned down the whole world, let alone 9 guys saying thank you. Is this a story about ingratitude? Or is it a story about religiously sanctioned separatism and racism? I didn't see it because I was so concerned about the 9 ungrateful wretches. Some interpreters thunder, "But where are the 9? As if Jesus is asking a rhetorical question. Subtext: I know I told him to go see the priest, but I didn't mean it. Whenever I see a dialogue in the scripture, I try to remember to figure out who's talking to who. The man starts the conversation in this little beat of the story. Now we know he's continuing a longer conversation that began with the revelation of God. He's just responding to God's interjection into his life. But he comes back, starting a worship service, praising God, shouting his gratitude. And Jesus, the great worshiper, joins in by answering the man. Now, when you go back and look at the biblical interpretations, some say Jesus answered, some say Jesus asked. I think it's Jesus answered. But people don't know quite what to do with this moment because Jesus responds to the man, answers the man's worship, joins in this worship service by asking a simple little question. I healed 10 guys, didn't I? I think maybe he asked that question just so the Pharisees in the back would get it. 10! Put that in your report! And then he asks the man another question. He's still talking to the man. He says, where'd they go? The Samaritan man's answer is not in the text. I think it's in the subtext. I think he says to Jesus, they did what you told them to do. They went to the priests. They went home. Jesus hears the man. And he's about to do something about it. But he sees a teachable moment. And so now the conversation switches. Without any cue from the narrator. But it's clear that Jesus is now talking to his fellow Jews. He says, how come nobody turned back to thank God except this one guy who's not even a Jew? How come the other Jew guys, they didn't come back? Subtext. Some people can get home again because they have access to the priests. What about this man? Doesn't his gratitude count for something? It does to me. And then Jesus has one more moment with the man. The text is very clear. The dialogue is between him and the man. The subtext is this, sir, the terrible truth is that some people say you are not a person. I say, you are a person of God. Listen then to the story of the priestly blessing of the Samaritan man as it is written in the New Testament. With the help of Andy Krenz, who just a moment ago represented Naaman the warrior, and in just a moment will represent the Samaritan man. Pony way to Jerusalem. Judas gone long, shrew to Ari, tween Samaria and Galilee, and he meet 10 men. Who have been sick in their skin with leprosy. The man been standing far away. They holler, say, Jesus, Messiah, have mercy upon we. Jesus shim and tell him, say, wanna go to the priest them, let him examine una. Whilst the man been going for see the priest, they all been healed. They all clean. They ain't been sick no more. When one of them see that he done been healed, he come back to Jesus. He holler to praise God. He get down on the ground in front of Jesus' foot. And he thank him. And that man been from Samaria. Jesus said, I done make 10 men clean, ain't he? Without a nine them. How come ain't nobody turn back for thank God, except this one man. What ain't one of we Jew people? How come? Dot a Jew man, they may come back. Judas, tell the man, say, get up. Go home. Because you believe in me, you done get healed. The word of the Lord. What do you have to bring to Jesus tonight? A disease? Loneliness? Obedience, joy, gratitude? Agony over a world that's not yet what it's supposed to be. In just a few minutes, we're going to have an altar call. We'll also call it the Lord's table. But you will come here to the rail. And you, Southern Baptists and Pentecostals and Nazarenes, have my permission to call it an altar call. If anyone wants to holler to praise God, feel free. But get down upon the ground in front of Judas' foot and thank him and present what you have. What will you bring tonight? I'm going to give you just a minute, a full minute of silence. And you say to Jesus, what should I bring? See what he says. Let's together stand in the shoes of the Samaritan man. And then come back to Jesus. Let's be in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.